Just a couple of weeks ago, we had the funeral here of our beloved sister, Audrey McComb. And at the funeral, one of the things that was highlighted was her love of heights. Now, Audrey was 95 when she passed away, and a little before that, I was talking to her, and she loved heights, she told me, and she wanted to go up on a hot air balloon. Now, my son, Stephen, he knew somebody who had one, and they did their best to get this arranged, and she was all set to go. The only thing is that there's a restriction, and that is you have to be able to jump the last couple of feet when you get back down again out of the basket onto the ground, and she wasn't able to do that, so she didn't get that. And then, again, I was talking to her in a room, and she told me how she'd love, greatly love, to do that CN Tower walk. You know, where you go around that, and there's no rail there, you have a harness on you, you go around there, and it's 1,200 feet down, and she told us she wanted to do that, but again, because of her physical infirmity, not able to walk too good, that fell through as well. She had a great desire and love of heights. Now, I'm the very opposite, because this here's about as high as I want to go, that I find it difficult. Heights are a bit of a problem to me. It's not so much the height. It's when you look down, the fear of falling. And it's not so much the falling itself. It's the sudden stop at the bottom that brings the problem. And so I'm not very happy about going to heights and looking down from a great height. I don't know whether you noticed or not, but one of the main themes in Jude's little epistle is the matter of falling. Because he tells us there in verse 5 of the children of Israel who sinned against God and they fell in the wilderness. Then the next verse, he tells us there about the angels that fell. The fallen angels, he told us about them. And then he also, in verse number 7, tells about Sodom and Gomorrah that also fell because of their gross sin in those days. And Jude has given us here an emphasis on falling. And that's also pertinent to us today because the Lord has told us that I believe we are in the last of the last days, that before the coming of the Lord, there will first of all be a falling away. In Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, it tells us that that day will not come except there'll be first of all a falling away. And so that tells us that satanic activity is going to increase. And who can argue in our day we're seeing such evidences of the attack activity of the devil? And who can argue that we're not living in the last of the last days? And so what that means is that because of the increase of satanic activity, there will be manifold temptations brought to the people of God. And they will suffer discouragement and disillusionment and even despair. Now you and I, we do not want to fall. We don't want to fall like the children of Israel in the wilderness. We don't want to fall. But thank God for the last couple of verses of this little epistle, because the Lord tells us there, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. What an encouragement to us that the Lord will keep his people from falling. Now I want first of all to look at some reasons why we might fall and might be tempted to fall. First of all, because the Christian pathway is a narrow pathway. The Bible tells us clearly that there are only two pathways through life. There is the broad road that leads to destruction and the narrow way that leads unto everlasting life. And the Lord wants us to go through the straight gate, which is the Lord Jesus. We're saved by his grace, But it's not easy in our day to walk the narrow way. You'll find that the newspapers and the television, the radio today, they are lined up against the people of God. And we are regarded as weird people, and it's not easy to walk the narrow way because we're walking against the flow of humanity that is tramping down towards a Christless eternity. When I was a young fella, there's a few of us, we used to go out around our farm area, and there's a swamp there, and we used to like to go into this swamp. You could stand on it, and you could just bounce, and the whole ground would just go up and down like this. And we liked to go in there because there were certain birds that nested in there, snipe if you want to really know, and we wanted to go along and find the snipe's nest. Now, that the swamp would be about the area of our church site here. It was a fairly big size, and there was one pathway through it, and that pathway was no more than about a foot wide. And we knew it as little guys. We knew it, and we would step gingerly through the pathway through that swamp. But one of my enterprising young friends decided that he would deviate a little bit from the pathway, and so he did, to the right, and immediately sank to his hips in mud. And if it hadn't been for us being there to pull him out, dear knows what would have happened to him. We got him out. So as Christians, because the pathway is narrow, we need to have a special vigilance, and especially to follow the steps of the Master, because he knows the pathway through life, and we need to follow closely to him and follow after him. He has gone before. But there are sometimes Christians who feel that they are not needing to be restricted by the Lord's commands, and so they go to the side, and they sink, and they fall. So when the way is narrow, it's possible to fall. Another reason why we might fall, and that is there are adversaries. The devil and his hordes of minions, they want you and me as Christians to stumble. The devil does not want you to follow the Lord. He does not want you to live a righteous and a holy life. The devil wants to bring you down if he can. And you'll find that the devil is in the lives of many of the people of the world. And as the hymn says, this world is not a friend to grace. So there are those who would love to pull us down if they could. And sadly, not just unbelievers, but even sometimes believers are a problem because they would pull their brothers and sisters down in the Lord. You see, sometimes petty and hurtful jealousies come in and they cause problems. I think of David, King David, and he in Psalm 55 cried out, "Oh, that I had wings of a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest." And how many times in your life have you faced trouble and discouragement, and you cry the same prayer, "Lord, I wish I had wings that I could fly away and be at rest." The only thing is, where are you going to go? Because wherever you go, the troubles are going to go with you. That's not going to be any help. So David cried this, and what was causing him to do this? It wasn't the enemy. It was one of his brothers in the Lord, because he said, "It was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." And so David was brought down and greatly discouraged because of Ahithophel, who was the grandfather of Bathsheba. And it was a serious and difficult time for him. So there are adversaries, and how sad that is when it is even a brother or sister in the Lord. Now, each one of us has to ask ourselves and to make sure, "Lord, do not let me do the devil's work. Let the devil do his own work. But let not me be doing the work of the devil. Let us do the work of our Lord and our Savior. Another reason why we might fall, and that is because sometimes the ground is rough. Now, if you're walking on rough ground, it needs extra care because there is a danger that on the rough ground, stones and so on, and rocks, you might fall. And as Christians, you'll find that life's path is strewn with rocks of sorrow and boulders of care. And so we do face these things continually, and we have to be ready for it. That's a lovely little verse that was penned, God hath not promised a skies always blue, a flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised a sun without rain, a joy without sorrow, a peace without pain. But God has promised a strength for the day, a rest for the labor, light on the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. So thank God in our times of difficulty, the Lord is there to help us when the road gets rough. But always remember that difficulties develop character. One of the greatest orators of all time was Winston Churchill. And even to this day, many, many years after his death, they're still quoting from the messages on the oratory of Churchill. But Churchill, as a boy, had a serious problem. He had a serious speech defect. And yet he overcame that and became the mighty orator that is remembered to this day and will be, I guess, to the end of time. Difficulties develop character. And the Lord allows his people to pass through difficult times that they may develop their character, their Christian character, and learn to walk with him. And so the next time you're going through a hard time, remember that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are the called according to his purposes. So if you're expecting a smooth life, you're not going to get it. But remember, when the Lord sends rough times, he's developing your character and your abilities to serve him. There's something else we can fall if we are careless. This world is a pathway of pitfalls and miry clay. And Paul tells us to the Ephesians, walk circumspectly. I remember hearing Pastor William Owen give an illustration of this that I thought was very, very good. In Belfast, Northern Ireland, near where I lived, that there were what we call terrace houses. And some of you will know what a terrace house is. Something like a townhouse, a whole row of houses, but all made of brick and so on. They didn't have gardens because land was at a premium. And they had at the back what we called the backyard. And it was surrounded by a brick wall. And in that yard, a couple of places there, storage places and so on. But no grass, no flowers, no garden. And that wall around the back was probably 8 feet high. And on top of it, they had broken glass put along the edge set in concrete. And the idea was that anybody who wanted to come in and rob the house, they'd have to get over that wall with that broken glass, first of all. And William, he told about how that he saw a cat up on the top of one of those walls with all the glass. And how that the cat put its paws forward very, very gently, picking its way through the glass as it made its way along the wall. And so that's what it is to walk circumspectly, to watch very, very carefully as you're making your way forward through life. Little children's chorus that we often sing, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, be careful. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. So the Lord is reminding us to walk carefully, to walk circumspectly. And then another reason why you might fall is if we are weak. Now, little babies, they have a problem because they do something that's absolutely a miracle of the creative power of God, and that is they learn to walk. Now, their walking is dependent on their center of gravity. And if you move just your arm that way, you change your center of gravity. Move it that way, you change your center of gravity. A little child has to learn with thousands upon thousands of calculations in his brain about getting balance and able to walk. And so it's a miracle that they can walk at all, but they do. But little children, they fall quite a bit. They down they go and pick themselves up, and down they go and pick themselves up, and so they fall because they're weak. They haven't really got much strength. But then you come to the other end of the scale, and that's the seniors. And they got a problem too, because they are prone to falling. And I find myself now doing something I never used to do before, and that is holding on to the banister, going down the stairs very, very carefully to make sure I don't trip and fall. Because when you get older, we are more prone to falling. And that's why we need to be very careful about our Christian testimony, because one foolish act, one careless deed, and we can destroy our Christian testimony. And it's important that we be able to say at the end of life, like Paul, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. But how sad it is when somebody, they make a mistake and they ruin their testimony. And friends, here's a prayer that's a good prayer to pray, and that is, Lord, keep me from ever getting into the position where I can do something that will bring dishonor to thy name or damage to my testimony. And pray that continually, and I believe the Lord would answer that prayer. Lord, keep me from getting into a position where I could sin against thee and fall in my sin. Another reason why we might fall, and that is if we walk in darkness. In the dark, you can't see where you're going. You can't see chairs in your pathway or rocks or whatever in your pathway. And it's very easy to stumble in the dark. And that's why it's important that as believers, we have the light of the Word of God to illumine our pathway. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto unto the Word of God. And the Word of God, we're told, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But if we walk in darkness, we are going to stumble and we're going to fall. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we spoke about Jesus when he said, I am the light of the world. And so we need to have the light of the world there. So there are many reasons why we could fall, and hopefully that we will not do that. But I want to conclude by showing you some reasons why we should rejoice. Because you go back to this verse here in Jude, and Jude is saying, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And those three words, he is able, those are tremendous words. What a word from God. Because the Lord Jesus, he's able to save us from our sins. He's able to help us in every way, and he's able to keep us. The Bible tells us we're kept by the power of God. If keeping salvation was left to us, we'd be long gone. But the Lord has kept us each step of the way, so he's able to save us, he's able to keep us, and he's able to sanctify us and to help us as we go along through life's road. Now, the Lord made a covenant with his people, and he made that covenant, and he will keep that covenant, and he will keep the covenant with his people, and he will keep you. So, friends, never let us lose out and disbelieve God. It's so easy to become a disbelieving believer. We need to trust the Lord and believe him. And he tells us, there's a verse here I want just to turn up in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 13, 41 of Isaiah and verse number 13. For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Now you've seen little child, very happy to hold on to mother or father's hand, because while it has a hold of their hand and their hand has a hold of their hand, they're not going to fall. And likewise, the Lord tells us that he will hold our right hand and he'll keep us by his mighty power, so he is able. But there's much more in this, because it says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To present you faultless. And we look at our lives and we remember and we think that sins of a lifetime, even today, many, many years later, you can look back and remember something you did, and every time it comes to your mind, you feel bad about it because you knew you transgressed the commandment of the Lord and you did that which is not right in the sight of the Lord our God. And so we got sins of a lifetime. But what a blessing that the Lord is going to present us faultless. That all those sins of a lifetime, they're removed forever. The Bible tells us the Lord will put them behind his back. He tells us he'll blot them out like a thick cloud and so on. So we are saved by the grace of God and our sins are removed. Now just think of it. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who lived a faultless, a blameless life. And our righteousness today is not our own. The righteousness of the believer is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus that he has given to us as a garment to wear. So we are to be faultless someday. Now, memory is a wonderful faculty. It's good sometimes to remember good things and good memories that we have, but there's also some things be good to forget, and that's things that we have done wrong against God. But thank God in heaven, all the bad memories will be removed by the grace of God. I want to think about that word faultless just for a minute, because I want to zoom into it for a closer look, because this word appears seven times in the Bible. Now, seven times, seven is the word of perfection, and I believe that there's a tie-in there. I'm going to give you these. If you want to jot down the things, you can look at them yourselves later and you can follow them up in your thoughts. But there's seven of them and they have to do with our salvation. First one has to do with our election. And that's Ephesians 1 and verse 4. I'll read the verse for you. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Without blame, that's the word here for faultless in Jude. Should be without, holy and without blame before him in love. So the Lord has chosen us in the Lord Jesus. That's our election. And it is to be eventually without blame before him in love. The next one is our espousal. Ephesians 5, the great chapter on the marriage bond, the instructions for marriage. But the Lord says in verse 27 that he, the Lord, might present it, that's the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Without blemish, that's the word faultless from Jude again. So we are elected by God. We are espoused to the Lord. He marries us, the Bible tells us. He's married to the believer. And then we are reconciled, because in Colossians 1 and 22, it says, "Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable." That's the word, faultless, unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So we're chosen by God, we're married to him, we're reconciled to him, and then we're cleansed by him, because Hebrews 9 and 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot," there's the word again, "without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." And so the Lord Jesus, who himself was without spot, the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish, and we wear the garment of his righteousness, we are cleansed by the precious shed blood of our Lord. Then you have redemption, and that's 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. "We are redeemed, not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish, and without spot." So that's the word again. Faultless. The Lord Jesus was faultless, and he cleansed our sins away totally. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Then our verse in Jude, where we are preserved and presented unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And then the seventh one is the word glorified, and you'll find that in Revelation 14 and 5, where you have the heavenly choir singing there, "that in their mouths was found no guile, for they are without fault," or faultless, "before the throne of God." What a blessing that we vile sinners have been saved by the grace of God, and the Lord is going to someday present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now we'll need to look at this, because there's much, much more here. Because think of those words, "before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Now that word "exceeding" is a word that you'll recognize, it has the word "mega" in it. Mega on prepo. Mega, this is mega joy that the Lord brings to his people. Now I think that a lot of people, a lot of God's servants have lost the joy, because they're so busy being afraid of falling. They've been afraid of getting away from God. They're so afraid that when trouble comes that they lose the joy. But remember that the second of the fruits of the Spirit, the first one is love, which is like God, who is love in himself. The first one is love, and the second one is joy. So anybody who should be joyful, it is the believer. And yet sometimes, I've heard it said that some believers are so miserable that if you brought them in like a bucket of milk through the door of the church, the time you get up here, it would have turned to buttermilk, because they're so sour. But the Lord wants us not to be sour. He wants us to rejoice in him. And even though the pathway may be difficult, yet we are to rejoice in him, because he's working at all things according to the counsel of his will. Now there's two joys here you have to consider. And this is amazing, because the first one we have to consider is the joy of the Lord himself. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." So the Lord someday is going to present us before his heavenly Father, and he will have joy in his presentation of us. Now we look at ourselves and we're not worthy of this. But you think, remember Joseph, how Joseph was down there in Egypt for so many years, separated from his family, And then you know the story how that he was reconciled. And what a day that must have been when Joseph went out from the palace in Egypt. He went out there and he met his father coming down from Israel. And then he takes his aged father alongside him and he brings him up and he presents him to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, this is my father. I want you to meet him. And so, what an amazing moment in time that must have been for Joseph, and especially for his father, Jacob, because of the way the Lord had brought him through such times of trouble. And you think of the day that when we leave this scene of time and we come to the swelling of Jordan, the Lord is going to take us across that river and he is going to introduce us to heaven and to his Father and be able to say, and maybe next time I'll preach on Philemon because you have a wonderful picture there of the Lord introducing the saved sinner to his Father. And so the Lord would take us by the hand, by the right hand, and say, Father, this is the one I died for. This is the one I shed my blood for on the cross. This one is redeemed by my grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, receive such an one in my name. And you think of the day that the Lord would be joyful about bringing us into his presence. We would hold back and say, Lord, not worthy, not worthy. But the Lord's worthy. And he will do it. But you think of the amazing thing that God would actually joy. It tells you in the minor prophets that he will joy over us with singing. Such miserable mortal people that we are, the Lord, he will rejoice over us with joy. And so you got the joy of the Lord. But then you've also got our joy. Because what a joy that will be. Because it tells you there that the joy of the Lord is the strength of the believer. And so we come to be introduced in heaven through the heavenly portals and enter into the joy of the Lord. Our hearts will be bursting because it is, as I told you, the word is mega joy. Not a little bit of joy, not some joy. It is mega joy. You'll never have joy like it to be brought into the presence of the Lord. So what a wonderful thing that is, because then the devil, as far as we're concerned, will be forever defeated. Sin will be totally banished from our lives. And what do we do? All we're left to do is to praise him. And that's what Jude does. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. What a wonderful blessing. One final question is, how do we know that we'll be there? How do we know? Well, the first thing is you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you know him, you will be there, because the Lord in his high priestly prayer in John 17 and 24 said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me. Now notice that word will. This is the will of God, the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I will that they, that's the saved people, that they also whom thou hast given me, were given to Christ and he redeemed us, be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So the Lord's telling us that he wills, and the will of the Lord Jesus Christ is never thwarted, it's never frustrated, because the will of the Lord's always done. And he says, with regard to you, believer, I will that you be with me to behold my glory. So we say, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. You look at this and you begin to dwell upon it. All we can bring to the Lord is unadulterated praise. For great is our God, and greatly to be praised. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the encouragement of thy word today. And we ask thee, our Father, that those of thy people who are downcast, discouraged, despairing, our Father, we pray that thou would lift the cloud of gloom, and may they rest upon this promise that thou art well able to keep them from falling. And then, Lord, to think of this wonderful presentation that thou wilt present us before the throne of God with exceeding joy. O God, we are a blessed and a privileged people. Help us, Lord, not to despise our gospel privileges, but to rejoice in them. Be with us now, we pray, Lord. Should there be one here this morning that knows not the Lord, O God, they know not what they're missing. And we pray, O God, that thou would open their eyes and open their hearts, and grant, O God, that call upon the Lord, because thou hast told us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, answer prayer, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.